you make your way to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. One of the things we've been talking about as we started this new year is this theme of discipleship. As a Christian, you are a disciple. A disciple means a follower, and we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's how we live. That's who we are, what we do every day. And one of the verses that reminds us of that is our passage for the month. It comes from 1 John chapter 2, the second half of verse 5, and then all of verse 6. And it's on the sidewalls, and we'll put it up on the screen. And I want us to say this out loud together. And I want you to understand, this is so important for us because it does not just describe who we are. It describes what we do. And so in a very comprehensive way, John the Apostle states for us a description of our life as followers of Jesus. And so let's say this out loud together. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. You remember the little bands that we used to wear 5 or 6 years ago, maybe longer than that now. It said WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it's amazing in Christianity. It started off good, and then it kind of turned, we started mocking that idea, but that is straight out of Scripture for us. And so what we've just added to it a little bit, what would Jesus do if He were you? What would Jesus do if He lived at your house, had your life, your family, your job, your income, your kids, your grandkids, your life situation, your circumstances, your hardships, your victories? What would Jesus do? That's what we should do. And so just to remind us where we're headed and what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks here in January, I want us to take a look at this video that just helps us remind us of the three great loves that Jesus had in this life, and then outlines for us kind of where we're going to go from here for the next 3 weeks. And so take a look at this.
To be a disciple means we're learning to be like Jesus, growing in His character while learning to do the things He could do, developing His competencies. It's about character and competency. To do this, we increasingly pattern our life after the life of Jesus. So one of the questions we have to ask is how Jesus would pattern His life if He had your job, if He had your personality type, your family situation, lived where you lived, or made the same amount of money that you make. When we examine the life of Jesus in the Gospels, what we see emerge is a particular way of relating to the world around Him. He is very intentional in how He used His time to invest in certain kinds of relationships. It's the pattern of His whole life and ministry. Put another way, Jesus had three great loves that His entire life oriented around. In Mark 9, 2-29, we see Jesus go up a mountain to pray. But this wasn't abnormal for Jesus, was it? Throughout His life, He was constantly getting away from the crowds and everyone else to spend time with His first love, attending to the upward dimension of His life, His relationship with His Father. We then see Him come down the mountain and run straight into the people He's investing His life into, His disciples. Jesus was never ambiguous about who His spiritual family was. In attending to the inward dimension of His life, Jesus spent more than 50% of His time with just His spiritual family and no one else. But then, He steps out into the full brokenness of the world, driving out an evil spirit from a troubled boy. Jesus attends to the outward dimension by dealing with sin head on. He's concerned with how sin affects individuals, how each person is separated from God because of their sin and doomed because of it. And He's concerned that when you get a bunch of sinful people together, they create systems of sin and injustice. Sin creates individual problems and communal problems. Jesus stepped out and brought hope to both. Three great loves. He was deeply connected to His Father. He was constantly investing in those His Father had given Him to disciple and to be spiritual family with. And He entered into the brokenness of the world with good news and asked for a response individually and communally. To be disciples of Jesus, we pattern our life in the same way that Jesus did, up, in, and out. Most people are naturally good at one. They're okay at a second, and they're fairly bad at a third. But rather than simply playing to our strengths, we commit to be learners. The invitation of Jesus is to pattern our life after His, to learn His ways, and to let His power be made perfect in our weakness. But we also recognize that because a collection of Christians is the body of Jesus, we want the full expression of Jesus, not just parts of it, so that these three dimensions saturate community life as well. Whether it's a group of 8 people or a group of 8,000, when a group of people is committed to truly being the body of Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins stoking the fires of a red-hot center by which people can't help but be drawn into the warmth of. When we have a spiritual family learning to live into up, in, and out in a communal way, people the Lord has prepared can't help but be drawn in because this community is the gospel made visible.
Man, I love the way that ends. This is the gospel made visible. Now that's who we are. As a follower of Christ, when you say you're a Christian, Christ's name in there. Well, I am a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to live like Jesus lived. I'm going to follow Him. And there's all kinds of emphasis today put on being a good leader and what it means to be a good leader. And we have all kinds of training, and those things are helpful. But if you lead without following, all of your leading amounts to nothing. The most important role you have in this life is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we need to live it out. And we make life complicated. Jesus made life easy and simple. He lived up, in, and out, and that's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. And maybe today, maybe the most important piece of the puzzle when we talk about this whole concept of living life up, walking with God. Think about this. How exciting it must have been to be a disciple, to see Jesus open blind eyes, make blind eyes see. Phenomenal, isn't it? Making people who couldn't walk, walk. Raising the dead. All those things, absolutely mind-boggling. But what did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them? Lord, teach us to what? To pray. To pray. That's why we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, because I think the most powerful lesson on prayer is found from the teaching of Jesus Himself. When He teaches the disciples how to pray. Now, if you think about it, prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. When you and I fail to pray, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you today. I got it. Now, we may not just come right out and say that, but we say there are other things that are more important than spending some time in prayer. And so today, I don't need God. I've got it. This is a normal day, normal routine, nothing unexpected. How many of you have those kind of days? Nothing unexpected. Those don't happen, do they? The truth is, when we make the day begin without making the priority prayer, we've made God a sideline in our life instead of the very one that we're following. And so I want you to understand, prayer's not the only thing that we need to do, but it is the first thing that we need to do. And so look down in Matthew chapter 6, begin down in verse 5, and let's just walk through what Jesus taught them. He said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. That's one of the problems, one of the challenges with public prayer, isn't it? Oftentimes when we pray, we're not really talking to God, really talking to the people that are in the room with us. That's why we're so worried about the language that we use or the way that we say something to try to be spiritually impressive to those around us. You're not talking to them, you're talking to God. That's the frailty of the human soul in the midst of corporate prayer, isn't it? That Jesus goes on to say, truly I say to you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And why does He say that? He says that because when you get alone with God, it's just you and God, no one else is listening. Our hearts can be open, our lives transparent, and our prayers pure. I was reading part of Job's confession of his own journey through the midst of his trials this morning. One of the statements he made is, my prayer is pure. He was simply saying, I'm being real in my prayer and conversation with God. That's what happens when you get alone. And then verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And I love that statement. Because there are sometimes in life when life is so big and the problems so immense and challenges so immense. We know we need God. We know we need God to answer. We just don't know what the answer is. And we don't even know how to ask it. But in the midst of that, we know that our Father in heaven knows our need even before it's on our lips. That's good news. And then Jesus said this. I love how clear he is. Pray then like this. You don't know how to pray? This is Jesus himself saying to you and to me as followers, saying to his disciples, you don't know how to pray? Praying with power? Then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I just want to take a minute this morning. I just want to walk through what Jesus said about prayer. And this is the guide that I use when I pray. And through my spiritual journey, I came to know Christ at 11. There have been a lot of different ways that I pray. Even today, there are different times in the day when I may stop and pray and not follow all of this. But when I get alone with God and spend a concentrated time in prayer, this is the outline. This is the direction. And you say, why is that? Because that's what Jesus said. Pray then in this way. I think he was pretty serious when he said it. It's the most powerful way, I think, to communicate with God when you get alone with him and spend time with him. And it's just a great guide for our prayers. And it starts off with praise. We praise him. It's the true beginning of worship. I love the way he says this. When you pray, pray our Father. Our Father. We're not praying to a strange judge. When you become a Christian, you become a member of God's family. You're his child. He's your Father. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, but to those who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When he says that, you know what he's telling us? He tells us we belong to God. He has made us his own. And when we pray to our Father. Do you remember the parable in Luke 11 when Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus told them this parable that they should always pray and not faint? And he talked about the poor widow woman that went to an unjust judge crying out for mercy and help. And she was very persistent, and finally the judge said, because she's going to keep wearing me out, I will give her what she wants. He was not telling that parable as a point of comparison, but as contrast. He was really letting them know. Remember? He was letting them know the woman is not like believers. The woman didn't know the judge. She was walking into a court of justice. When we come before our Heavenly Father, he is our Father, not a strange judge. And instead of walking into a court of justice, we are walking into a court of mercy and grace. The woman had no one to be an advocate for her. She had no attorney. She had no representation, no one to help her. But the scripture tells us that Jesus is always interceding for us before the Father. That's pretty powerful, isn't it, when you think about it? And God isn't like the judge. He's not unjust. He's loving and kind and full of grace and mercy. And he invites us into his presence. He's not worn down by our persistence. He loves to hear from his children. What Jesus is saying, listen, when you call on God, when you approach his throne, say, our Father, because he cares for you. Now, I love the way this is written. Hallowed be your name. The reason I like that is because it's hallowed. We don't use that term a lot in English. We're used to praising people and things. But when it comes to our praise of God, this term reminds us that there's no one that sits in God's seat. And no one should receive the praise that we have that's reserved alone for him. Hallowed be your name. Name is very important in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. When it comes to names of God, it represents his very character. And so when you say God is holy, so is his name. We shouldn't misuse or abuse his name in any way, but when we come before him, we should praise him and lift high his name and worship him with praise. And so we start off our prayers, we just come into his presence with praise. When you're in your closet and you're all by yourself and you start off with a time of prayers, you can do whatever you want to in praise, can't you? You can read a psalm out loud. You can sing a song. As terrible as you may sing, you can sing a song and it is pleasing to the ears of Almighty God. But we praise him. We start with praise. And then he leads us in verse 10 to this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just label this, we seek him. We seek him. The King of glory leads us in everything. Now, I think when you think about this aspect of this prayer, first thing we need to understand is that God has promised a kingdom and that he himself is the sovereign king, and that in his incarnation and in his saving work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has inaugurated a kingdom, and that kingdom is not yet fully consummated. Now we have the amazing joy of living between two times. And that is the coming of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. When a blow was struck when Jesus died and a victory won on the cross of Calvary, and we were made his own. But the kingdom has not been consummated. It's not fully won. The day is still coming when Christ will return, and we're in the middle. You say, well, what are we to do? Well, we are to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And part of that is that we are expectant of Christ's return and his soon coming reign of glory. But in the middle of this, I think also part of this prayer reminds us of our own heart in this. It's a confession of true loyalty to God as our King. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think about it when I read this, I think about my own life. God, I'm praying for this in my life and in the life of our church and in the Christian community around the world, that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No pushback, full obedience and full surrender. Somebody put it this way, it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. I love that. And so it's just a cry of repentance. It's a cry and a confession of surrender that God would rule our hearts and lead everything that we do for the praise of his great name. It's also a call for ultimate victory. You know, when we pray this way, we're praying for the kingdom of this world with its leader, and that is Satan, to be defeated. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he's the god of this world. We know in Colossians chapter 1 that he has a kingdom of darkness. We know in Genesis chapter 3, he kind of planted his flag in the ground and set up his dominion in the hearts and minds of people, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What was accomplished on the cross was amazing. We know that out of death comes life, and Satan has been dealt a deadly blow, and one day the final victory is coming, and we're praying for that victory to come and to be won. But it's also a commitment to humble obedience. Listen to this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know one thing that's absent from that? Mine. It's a reminder to all of us when we pray that we're to live a surrendered life in obedience to Christ. We are to follow him. We are followers of Jesus. But you can't live for your kingdom and pray at the same time for God's kingdom to come with an honest heart. He's telling us it's a prayer of humble obedience. His name, his kingdom, his will. He's on the center of the stage. He's the leader of our life, and we're to follow him. It's a powerful thought, isn't it? And so we seek him, and we just pray. And when I pray this, I pray, God, just whatever's standing in the way of what you want done in this world in me, reveal it to me that I may confess it in repentance. And then have your way in my heart, in my life, in our church, in our world for the praise of your great name. Your kingdom come. The third thing he says is this. Give us this day our daily bread. It's just asking him. God is our provider. Listen, what we really need in this world and what we really need in our homes and our marriages and our lives raising kids in this world is we need God to provide what he knows we need. From our daily bread to our greatest physical, emotional needs in this life, the encouragement of our very souls, wisdom to make godly decisions for our families, to live out in every single day a life of godliness that reflects the image and person and work of Jesus in this world, that we would indeed be the gospel made visible to the people that are closest to and the people that are far away. God is the one who provides us. Now, think about it. Our trust is in Him. We say that. We make that confession as followers of Jesus. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Remember what Paul said? "And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." But what happens? We still have needs. Why is that? There's one problem. We fail to ask. James chapter 4, remember what he said? "You have not because you ask not. You do not have because you do not ask." In other words, I just say this to you as believers, as followers of Jesus. I think we need to spend more time on our knees asking God for what we need most instead of just trying to make it happen. A lot of us aren't getting what we're hoping for in this life, and we struggle to find any peace, and we're working harder, we're busier, we're weighted down, more stressed out. Burnout happens all the time in people's lives. It's because we're trying to make it happen, and the it we're looking for, only God can make happen. So maybe I think what we need to do is take this seriously and realize we don't have because we don't ask. We need to spend more time on our knees asking God to work. And then when we do, oftentimes we ask with the wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Even in our asking, we need to pray that God would cleanse our hearts and make us whole so that even as we ask, we would ask things that are in accordance with His will to the praise of His name. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because the flesh gets in the way. Next, in verse 12, he says, "Believe Him." I love this. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." It's a powerful statement. He's reminding us that one of the things a human soul craves in this life is wholeness. What steals wholeness and robs it of a resident presence in our life is sin. And we're all sinners. And the only one that can forgive sin is God. And the good news is when we come to Him for forgiveness, He indeed forgives. But the Scripture tells us that unconfessed sin blocks our communication with the Father. In fact, in Psalm 66, verse 18, listen to this confession. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In other words, come before God and you're going to pray and you're asking for the power of God to be displayed in your life. All the while, you're holding on to sin in your own life. Scripture is clear. It blocks and interferes with our communication with God, even hinders our prayers and our praying when we're trying to pray and ask for forgiveness at the same time, holding on to sin in our life and not being honest about what is occupying the treasure room in our own heart. The other thing is this, confess sin opens the door for our communication with the Father. We've heard this verse time and time again in church. I think we just missed the point. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that good news? I think one of the reasons we struggle with this passage is we've struggled to forgive one another completely and thoroughly. Our forgiveness isn't like God, is it? It says that God takes our sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forget our sin. He removes our sin and forgives our sin. It makes us whole. Man, that is a gift of God's grace that only God Himself can give. But there's something we need to make note of here. Down at the end of this little outline of prayer, Jesus said something. He said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Listen, Jesus said exactly what he means. Everyone in this room understands what Jesus said. You can't come before a merciful God and expect forgiveness when you won't extend the same mercy to those around you. You hold on to unforgiveness from those around you, and your Father in heaven will not forgive your trespasses. Now, understand this. As believers, get this. When you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are made right with God. We just talked about this last week, called justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I belong to Him. So we're made right with God. We become part of His family. He is our Father. We are His children. We can pray, and we start our prayer, our Father. And that is real and true, and nothing can change that. And at the same time, you and I know we're sinners. Right? That's a good place for amen. Or that's me. I've been made right. I'm part of the family of God. At the same time, I'm still a sinner. We still sin every single day. And so I want you to understand the great need for confession and forgiveness exists and resides in the heart of a believer every single day. This needs to be a part of our prayers. And when we fail to pray and we're not spending time with God and we're wondering, why in the world is my life not going the way that I hope it would? Why am I not as close to God as I thought I wanted to be, and I still want to be, but why is my heart growing cold? Why are the fires of God's Holy Spirit burning low in my own heart? It's the presence of sin. What can change that? A new habit? No, only the forgiveness of Almighty God. And you and I need to pray for that. We need to ask for that. Daily, we need to confess our sin. And then the last thing he mentions here is, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Trust him. The Lord Almighty is my strength. Is my strength. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's why the scripture tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Because we're in a battle. Every day. And we don't need to step out in that battle unprepared. We need to start the day on our knees praying for God to protect and arm our life so that we can be fully devoted followers of Jesus, reflecting His love and grace every single day. And know this, God has no rivals, and He is the only true God. And He is strong. And we are not. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how many years you've piled up in your past, how many verses you've memorized in the past, if you're not walking with God and you're not praying, you are vulnerable in this world to the attacks of Satan and the ravages of sin. And oftentimes we don't find that out until we're laying on our face asking for God to revive our souls because we're almost dead. Prayer is not the last thing that we should do when we find ourselves in a desperate situation. It is the first thing we need to do so we can live every day being the disciple that God's called us to. You say, what example do we have? Jesus. He went up to a mountain to pray. When the disciples saw all the amazing things that Jesus did, the one thing that got their attention because they saw the effect of it in the life of Jesus was, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, one of the things I think that we need to do even more of, when it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evils, we pray for ourselves, and we pray for those we love, and we pray for those that we know. We pray for God to work, God to guard their hearts and their lives. I can remember the first time when I was a teenager and I was talking to my grandmother. I was talking to her about, I was boasting about how I wasn't praying. Because she was talking about how she could tell that God had protected my life and how God always protected my life. And I was arrogant. I was a teenager. I was saying, Grandma, I'm not even praying for that. So God's not protecting me. I'm protecting me. And she said, you might not be praying for you, but I'm praying for you. There are a lot of times that we live off the prayers of other people. But as a follower of Christ, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We need to pray. And so listen, I want us to do something today, and it's going to be a little uncomfortable because we're uncomfortable with silence. But I want us to follow this pattern and pray together as a group of believers. One thing you'll notice in this, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, and deliver us from evil. You notice what? It's plural, isn't it? It's the family of God. It's the body of Christ. We're in this together. And I want us to pray together. Now, you don't have to pray out loud. You can pray from your heart. Isn't that amazing? That you can speak to your heart and the God of all of creation listens. By the way, let me just tell you. I think when God speaks to our hearts without speaking to our ears, He has the greatest impact. And you don't have to close your eyes, but it helps because we get distracted, don't we? I mean, somebody can just pass a note and half the people behind them are looking at the note that they're passing. The note's not for you. Why are you looking at it? Somebody has to go to the bathroom and half the congregation watches them go to the bathroom while I'm talking. I see it all the time. I don't know why you're wondering what they're doing, because you just got back 5 minutes ago from the bathroom. And you know what's happening. The point is, it takes a little bit of focus. I think sometimes when we bow our head and close our eyes, it reminds us of the humbling thought that where we are, we can talk to God, the only God, the God of all creation. And when we close our eyes, it shuts out all the other distractions so that we're not listening with our heart. I mean, with our ears. We're listening with our heart to the voice of Almighty God. So I'm going to guide us through this. And I want you to pray. Don't listen to me. There's going to be moments of silence at each one of these. Just do what Jesus said. Pray then in this way. And we'll take it a step at a time. I'm going to ask Matt and Beth and Josh to come on up and be ready. Because right after this, we're going to sing. And right after this, our pastors are going to be at the front. Because I'm expecting that when you get alone with God where you are, for God to speak to your heart while you're speaking to Him. And you may be here today, and listen, you may have been affiliated with Christianity for a long time. You've been to church, you've heard the gospel, you're familiar with some of the stories in the Bible, you even read your Bible some, and you even pray at times in your life. But God may bring you to the stark reality today that you're not one of His children when you're talking to Him. Listen, anything I can convince you into doing, the world and the devil will talk you out of before you even walk out of the building. But if God is drawing you to Himself, He'll change your life forever. Or maybe you're here today and you're going through some tough times in your marriage. And you think it's all your spouse's fault. And maybe they're going through a tough season. Our souls have seasons. We all know it, don't we? There are times when we're close to God and there are times when we're far from God. What God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. But instead of talking about your spouse, maybe you just need to talk to God for your spouse. And ask for God to have His way in her life or his life. All of us can do that. There's no perfect marriages, right? I mean, don't be afraid, even if your spouse is sitting beside you. They know the truth. You know the truth. We need God in our homes, don't we? We're raising children in an ungodly age in this world, isn't it? Everything in this world points people away from God. It's a heavy weight to carry around when you think you have young children. Who can rescue us in these days? Only the author of life. And we can talk to him on their behalf. And so I want us to pray today and listen even as we're praying. And then just follow God's lead. Ian Bound said this. He said, faith in Christ's ability to do greatly is the faith which prays greatly. Let's pray greatly today. And have God.